tape code M27. The Lord's Prayer, considered according to the seven synonyms for God, interwoven with the fourfold operation of being. M27, number 1A.
So we come now to the Lord's Prayer, which ends then the chapter on prayer. And when we come to the Lord's Prayer, we remember that Mrs. Eddy has already pointed out that the Lord's Prayer is the prayer of soul. That was on page 14, line 23, that it was the prayer of soul, not of material sense. This is very interesting to see that she says it's a prayer of soul. Why not of mind? Why not of spirit? Why not another synonymous term? And we can look back to the beginning of the chapter on prayer, and there we saw that praying, the desire, is really a desire that takes in mind, spirit, and soul, goes up to soul. Whatever ye desire, believe that ye have it, and it will be yours. It will become definite. So she said in the first sentence of her text that prayer that heals the sick and reforms the sinner is an absolute faith, that to God all things are possible, a spiritual understanding of Him, an unselfed love. So right from the beginning, she was showing that prayer is an inward attitude that mobilizes within us the tone of mind, spirit, and soul. That soul there is the pinnacle of our attitude towards God. So it is the prayer of soul, not of material sense. Now we know soul that is supreme, and it is, as she said, the prayer of our master. See, very often she characterizes Jesus with certain terms. Jesus the Savior, Jesus the Exemplar. Here it is, Jesus the Master. This is not just by chance that way, but the Master is always soul, you know, that soul masters, that soul controls, that soul is supreme over, that soul governs the lower, the higher governing the lower. So soul is always the master. And so she depicts here our master said, you know, she said that on line 8 on page 16 when she was explaining the Lord's Prayer. So it's a prayer of our master, the ruler, and it is interesting to see that because when we go through the seven steps of the Lord's Prayer, we see that there very clearly how it is always the higher that rules the lower. We'll point out that when we come to it. So, on page 16, line 24, where she introduces the Lord's Prayer, she said, "Here let me give what I understand to be the spiritual sense of the Lord's Prayer." So she gives the spiritual sense, the sense of soul, of the Lord's Prayer, again indicating that really the core of the Lord's Prayer is soul, the master, that which is supreme, which rises really above all material sensuousness and sin which she had before, and gives the sense that now we can really leave behind all the false sense of prayer and resurrect us to the point of incorporeality, the incorporeal sense of prayer. We know from the compendium and also from your educational program, where always the Lord's Prayer is one of the subjects in it, that this Lord's Prayer is laid out through seven steps that follow again the word order. And so we take that well-known prayer and consider it a bit more in detail. First of all, we have the first statement of mind, which says, Our Father, which art in heaven. It's interesting to see that she speaks about our Father. It's not my Father. It's the Father of all. I make a point out of that because through the whole prayer, Lord's Prayer, there goes that sense that we always pray to the God who is all. That is never less than all. Our Father which art in heaven, and Mrs. Eddy gives a scientific interpretation to that prayer and says, Our Father, Mother, God, all harmonious. Again, we find that term all, a term which includes everything, and it is again our Father, Mother. Now, if we translate that into our system, we can see that here Mrs. Eddy enlarges really the term Father that Jesus used in his time, because we have seen that in Jesus' time the new concept of God was Father. It wasn't Mother at that time, because in the 5,000-year period this was too early to see that God is also Mother. But at our time we can see that it is actually Father and Mother. And yet this is mind. Why? Because it is the parent mind. Mrs. Eddy speaks about the parent mind. And here we have the all mind as the parent mind. So the all parent mind is really that which is meant here. Again, we can see from the point of view of mind, the allness of mind is accentuated. That reminds us really of the first prayer. You remember in the first prayer we said that actually in that first prayer everything was turning around that God is all, that God is infinite, and that we can never pray to something that is smaller than the all. This is important. See, so that we see we cannot pray to a God who is only concerned about something specific, about my health, about my opportunities, about my intelligence, about my health, about my something. Prayer always goes out to the whole of God, that is also the God of all, and not just of me. We go further to spirit. We come back again afterwards when we have gone through it. The spirit says, Hallowed be thy name. Again we have the term thy, the personal term. First it was our Father, Mother, God, our Father which art in heaven. Now it's hallowed be thy name. You can see that in prayer first everything goes out to God, the whole of God. The scientific interpretation that Mrs. Eddy gives is adorable one. And we see here again, it is like in the second prayer of spirit, that it is the prayer of true worship, the prayer of reflection, which is nothing else but worshiping. We worship by reflecting spiritual qualities. That's how we worship. And it is the one. It is the only. There is no God besides me. So first is brought out through mind that God is all harmonious. Then spirit brings out that all is the only all, that there is nothing beside it, that therefore is the only thing to be adored, the only thing to be worshipped. It's the only adorable, the only worthwhile God. There is no other besides it. There is no opposite to it. And so you get the touch of Spirit. It's always so when we overform really the tone of mind and spirit, and then to soul, we get these big concepts, namely that we first see that mind is all, and then substantiate that and strengthen that by seeing then that all is then actually the only. There is nothing beside it. So the only is actually saying the same as the all, only from a different aspect. If everything is all, God is all, then naturally it is the only. But it strengthens it much more when I say this all is all because it has nothing besides it. And so it is the adorable one. Mrs. Eddy had it in the second prayer in the text, the one altogether lovely. That's an expression which she only had there in that spirit tone. If we go further to soul, to the third one, again we have thy kingdom. Again that's thy. Kingdom come. And the scientific interpretation, thy kingdom is come. Thou art ever present. Well, why is that the tone of soul? Because it says that all, mind, which is the only one, spirit, is the only one as both God and his creation. Namely, that one has a kingdom, has a creation, in which he is identified. He identifies itself as an outcome, as a kingdom. So the king has a kingdom. Thy kingdom come. That is put into a future tense, whereas Mrs. Eddy puts it into the present tense and says, thy kingdom is come, thou art ever present. You can see that God identifies itself in everything that there is present everywhere, in every detail in his kingdom. So at this point one begins to realize that the first two statements were just directed to the nature of how God as the cause is, namely the all and the only. The moment we come to soul, we have a kind of a translation taking place and say, that all and only is actually an ever-presence, namely it has a kingdom, a whole realm, but he is present also in his realm. He's identified also in his realm. It's not only king, it's kingdom. And so it gives us a sense that every point in being, every point in the universe is actually the presence of God, is actually the presence of mind and spirit. And that gives a sense of soul. So, we come to the next one, to principle, or again, pointing quickly out in soul, the repetition of the term thy. Thy kingdom come, thy kingdom is come, thou art ever present. So we can see up to this point we really have constantly a sense of God as the thou, because right afterwards we begin to see now a transforming of that sense that we have only to do with a God and so to say nearly a static sense of a God who says, I'm all, I'm the only, I have a kingdom, nothing happens there. Oh yes, something happens there. Namely, the fourth prayer. Suddenly it says, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now suddenly you have a translation from heaven to earth. Actually, most Bible put it the other way around and say, thy will be done in heaven and also on earth. Do I have a rendering here? Let me see. Yes. They say all Greek versions have the following, thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. Well, this is a much better rendering because it shows that deduction from heaven to earth, showing the translation from heaven to the earth, from principle to idea, and shows therefore that within that kingdom, thy kingdom come, there is that operation going on which says God is a principle in heaven, but God is the principle also of the ideas of God on earth, earth as a compound idea. So that at this point, in a way, the biblical text brings out what later on Mrs. Eddy calls principle and idea is one, here to show that what happens in principle happens as idea. And in this way we get already a feeling that God comes to us and translates itself to us in an identical way. That's why she says, enable us to know. Enable us to know. Now she has the right rendering here, as in heaven, so on earth. It's very interesting that she gives the right rendering, and I guess she didn't know at her time that the translation was not quite exact in the Bible, so she gives the right one. God is omnipotent, supreme. So we have the spiritual power of principle that says what happens in principle has the spiritual power to always also operate as idea in an equal way. So this is really the point where we are helped in a very big way, because through tradition, through education, we are very much molded into the belief that there is a God somewhere and the creation somewhere else, and that we should see how that God has to be called down to earth. This is not a false sense. The right sense of it would be that we say, well, the principle of arithmetic is not somewhere and the calculation somewhere else, that actually the principle of arithmetic is operating in every calculation, so it's present in every calculation. And in the same way, we should see that the principle of being in heaven is also on earth, that the principle of being is operating right where every situation is, in idea, in the earth. If we would believe that, I think we would be quite over the hump in our everyday life, if we really would see that we are the operation of God, of principle. And not that principle must operate so that it can come down to us, and hopefully it does come down, and hopefully God does find us, and hopefully God is not asleep and aslumber, and therefore does not care what we are doing. If we translate that religious sense into a scientific sense of principle, we would go around it day in and day out just with the feeling that I'm principle in operation. Because God is in heaven, so on earth. Can you see that it takes just a question of consistency in our deductions and stick to it afterwards? We still go around thinking there is somewhere a God, but I separated from it. But apparently Christian Science gives a trick somehow to call down that God, and through prayer I can call him down and make him work in my affairs, in my life, in my body, whatever needs to be brought out. This is a completely old-fashioned, religious, dualistic sense, dividing up principle on one side and idea on the other side, whereas this fourth prayer would show, as it is in heaven, so it is on earth, as it is in principle, so it is in idea, as it is in God, so it is in man. We can bring in various wordings, always bringing out that we actually go around. Can you see why we should be a very happy crowd? terrifically happy crowd. We can go along and walk along the day and always feeling I'm God in action. I'm an infinite calculus of principle in action. I always are the calculation of principles in infinite idea. Why don't we do that? Isn't it so that we reject that? That we admit that theoretically? Huh? That's usually the false sense of prayer. How empty is our concept of deity? We admit theoretically the truth, but that's the end of it, that theory. Then comes the practice that is something very different. And so prayer, really, when we nurture that prayer, therefore I say to you, don't hurry with that chapter on prayer. Don't think this is the beginning. There is a lot to come, and that beginning we have done now, I have more or less understood what prayer is. Now, take your time and just think it over again and over again, just as we have said it at the beginning of this week. This is really pondering, that we take what we have studied and walk around with it, live with it, day in and day out, just as a nice hum that is constantly humming in the back of our mind, which always says, well, God is principle, but God is in heaven as so on earth. Therefore, principle is operating as principle and as idea. Therefore, I'm constantly the ever-operative idea of principle. I'm principle in operation. I'm the very presence of the principle in operation. I'm an infinite calculus, infinitely calculating right. Who then would have any fear or any doubts? We'd be really happy, wouldn't we? We wouldn't look so sad as some of you do. Not at all. So each one of us really has to think that over. See, these are the simple things that really make the depths of prayer. They are not these very sophisticated philosophical calculation, computation, and I don't know what. That makes it. It's a very living and simple thing, but it needs consistency to stick to it. That's why the third prayer usually says, are you sincere in it? Do you stick with it? And when we come to Atonement Eucharist there again, when we come to soul, it's always the sense, stick to it, don't go back, hold fast to it, don't give in. It's that tough sense of soul which she brings out, that we have to be tough in what we have seen and not give in anymore. So that was the fourth subject. And this is the last time that she has used the term thou or thy. From now on it's different. Now, life, give us this day our daily bread. And actually you can see at once that it has to do with life, because life is that which is the bread of life. Life is that which provides, which supports, which gives, which nourishes us. That life feeds us, that life supports us, maintains us. You get that whole sense of the bread of life. Give us this day our daily bread. But it's interesting when one looks up newer translations, those newer translations which apparently can go back to new sources. I don't know. I don't know the original language. I don't know Hebrew, nor Greek, nor Latin, nor Aramaic. So I don't know. I just have to rely what these modern translations say. It's interesting how they translated. For instance, Rieu, who is a very practical translator, very near to everyday life translator, he says, give us the bread of life today. What is the bread of life? Well, we have seen the bread of life is actually the word of life. We feed on the word of life. Give us the order of life today. We live, so to say, by the word order. Give us the word order today. And actually, peak, you know, peak, I guess he was American, wasn't he American? Yeah. He translated it and said, "Give us today for bread the word of God from heaven." So somehow in the original there must be something in it that always points to the word of God as the bread of life. That's why they apparently translated that. For us this is terrific, because it takes us away from the bread we eat, which is anyway not good mostly. Has no substance in it anymore. The goody goodies have been taken out by the chemical industry. So it detracts us now from that bread sense, huh? And says, that bread is the word of life, which is something different. And we see the word of life is that line of life, it's that order of life, go the order of life. How can we have life? By going the way of life. Else we have seen through the development of the prayers that we will have no life unless we go through mind, spirit, soul, principle. Only out of principle flows real life. So, give us today for bread the word of God from heaven. It's from heaven. So that when we read this, we can see, well, this is actually what we have been considering all along the week, that we always have seen a nice fly comes in, just sitting on my nose. There's such a big room here for the fly to sit down. Why on earth has it to choose my nose? Perhaps it's the bread of life for the flies. All right. We stop here.